You're listening to KBOO, KBOO Portland. Up next is Radio Zine. Time is 11:29 a.m.
KBOO Community Radio is celebrating National Radio Day on Saturday, August 20th. We'll be with our friends Freeform Portland, KPSU, and X-Ray at the 10th Annual Centaurpalooza at 2801 Northeast Sandy Boulevard in Portland. National Radio Day honors the excitement of radio listening and producing. KBOO stands together with other stations, independent producers, and folks who share a media equity mission on this joyful day. Again, that's National Radio Day, Saturday, August 20th, celebrated on air and at Centaurpalooza from noon to 10 p.m. at 2801 Northeast Sandy Boulevard in Portland. More information can be found at
KBOO.fm/NRD2016. TUC Radio, Time of Useful Consciousness. The Earth Wants You. Reverend Billy in his smart white suit and Elvis Presley hairdo is preaching the Stop Shopping Gospel while standing knee-deep in the rising floods of climate change. That's the photo on the cover of his recent book by City Lights, The Earth Wants You. A motivational handbook meant to inspire its readers to challenge the consumerism that is killing our planet. Bill Talon moved from San Francisco to New York City in the early 90s, after many years in Bay Area theater and performance art. There he began preaching on street corners in Times Square in front of Disney stores and advertising billboards. His solo appearances soon attracted crowds and sympathizers, and the Church of Stop Shopping was born. That Church of Stop Shopping now has several thousand members and a professional, highly acclaimed multicultural choir.
Shopping gets me depressed, but what really gets me down is that damn convenience.
That's a clip from Shopocalypse, the Stop Shopping Choir's latest release, The Earth Wants You. Choir and preacher Billy may take over bank lobbies, appear in the aisles of Walmart, at Starbucks and Disneyland, or at Monsanto shareholder meetings. Instead of feeling honored to get professional performances with 30 people in costumes or extinct animal masks and always well-researched information on flyers, bankers and corporate guys usually call the police, and more often than not, the choir gets arrested. In contrast, the Stop Shopping Choir was greeted with waves of applause when it performed the opening act for rock legend Neil Young's tour, The Monsanto Years. And in between receiving Obie and Alpert awards, the singers recently were arrested at the Spectra Pipeline and Flood Wall Street actions at Goldman Sachs. They also went to mountaintop removal coal mines and to the police station in Ferguson and work with Black Lives Matter. On April 26, 2016, New York-based Reverend Billy came as far west as he could possibly go and gave a performance/reading at the Gallery Bookshop in the village of Mendocino. one of the oldest independent bookstores in the country, separated from the Pacific Ocean by only the pavement of Main Street, a white picket fence, and the cliffs. Getting ready to record Reverend Billy, I saw two gray whales with newborns along their side travel north at a gentle pace. Reverend Billy introduced his new book, The Earth Wants You, as both a celebration of life and an indictment of the forces of destruction. He emerged from behind the gallery bookshop's broom closet in full clerical outfit, white suit, tab collar, and Elvis Presley pompadour hairdo. He felt a need to explain the Church of Stop Shopping, although he soon realized that he had one of the most responsive audiences of his book tour. Reverend Billy.
In the Church of Stop Shopping, we're all in recovery from fundamentalism, of our grandparents' say. And we look like a New York subway car. Half of us are people of color. We're in recovery from Hinduism, Buddhism. We're Jews and Baptists and Catholics. But we consider consumerism the major fundamentalist church of our American culture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen.
It regularizes our social behavior in absurdly thorough ways. Recently, I was on 580 in the East Bay, and I sat. You're not going to believe me. This is really absurd. I sat in a glass and metal bubble on a strip of smooth rock, and there were people sitting in glass and metal bubbles as far as the eye could see in front of me and as far as the eye could see in back of me. I was there with my little family, and we just sat there. And we didn't move for a long period of time. Now that is fundamentalism that competes with the 14th century Roman Catholic Church. That's fundamentalism, amen?
We can't move.
Oh, while we're on the subject of transportation, I'd like to smoothly segue into this chapter. On the subway with Lena and Dad. I get on the train with Lena at the 15th Street Prospect Park station. Anybody know where it is? Windsor Terrace, mm-hmm. Brooklyn? Amen. We descend the cold, clammy stairs and walk through the automatic doors into the train. At 5 years old, Lena immediately explores the personalities on the benches along the walls of the metal tube that screeches under New York. She knows if she and her dad can sit side by side, that we can read a book on our trip to school, a 40-minute ride. Lena also knows that if we can squeeze in between two people and Dad can maneuver to stand over her in the strap-hanging crowd, steadying himself with one hand while reading her book upside down, she can still get her story. She knows by now that giving up your seat to a kid and a mom or a dad is standard child-friendly courtesy. Although, however, often unobserved. Lena sees, as I do, that no one is looking up. Seeing or even sensing us, the walls of the train are lined with commuters, given over to the complete and utter stillness of white wires in their ears and glowing screens in their hands. The train moves forward under the river. Are you excited?
Yes.
I'm stopping myself from demanding seats for us. A little bit tempted. I search for an answer. What if Shakira and Lady Gaga and D'Angelo had a song called Look Up and Find a Child? What if these people on the train got on those got into those white wires and blasted this message of courtesy? What if we all re-entered the commons together as a result, reversing the stream of information?
Yeah.
What if we just opened our eyes? And looking up, all of these folks would simply have the dynamics of a community facing them. We would say hello and do our musical chairs trading of positions. And we would be asking for the interdependency, the age-old understanding that we are ultimately raising our children together. Getting the attention of the screen frozen, that's a hyphenate phrase I made up myself, screen frozen,
good one. Mm-hmm.
Is as critical to any earth movement, as crucial, mm-hmm. as the conversion of another community that doesn't see or hear too well. Cops. We have a cop problem in New York. And just when I have that thought about cops being a lot like these people that don't look up, two of New York's finest walk through the door at the Bergen Street Station. The police who arrest us on behalf of the glacier-melting bankers and those consumers who bow to the glowing screens, they cannot continue to act on the orders of the rich. They cannot. This must change. The Earth people must crack their codes, interrupt their habits, and coax new behavior out of them. Use humor, music, rapping, hacking, stilt walking, traffic jamming.
Puppets.
Use everything but violence to end the violence released by their compliance. Amen. Humility check. There is no they. Each of us is distanced from the earth by our own culture, and we all need all of the others to bring us back. This is an urgent politics, an education, a spiritual pivot. And for many of us, it will be, at first, a walk through a minefield of double takes, embarrassments, and WTFs. The silencing that is locked down upon us in corporate culture is very strict. The repetitive choreographies are precise and unchanging. The result is the censoring of those who would be our planet criers. So now we have the culture-wide inability to shout, emergency! If I break into this mass hypnosis with a shout, give my child a seat, will you people? I may be confronted by more subway rage. Subway rage, which claims lives every month in New York City. And I don't want rage of any kind for my prime witness, Lena. So what did we do? We read the book we took with us from home. I read it with some difficulty, out loud and standing up, but the book is so famous and so hip-hop rhythmic, I got into it and the volume of my voice rose, as it does with preachers. The book is The Lorax. Our morning read is turning into an Earthaluya non-violence, but with wild, direct action. We flip the pages, holding onto the silvery ceiling handles of the F train, unraveling the story of the Barbalutes and the Swami Swans and the Truffula trees. And what were those fish called? The humming fish. Who the once were forced to walk on their fins and get woefully weary in search of some water that isn't so smeary. What about the orangutans, Reverend? I can't believe what's happening to the orangutans. A young woman in a lime green flat top and scotch skinny hipster pants looks up from her iPhone and says evenly, Reverend, I wasn't aware that orangutans are so near extinction. I love those lovelies with their long arms and their sad expressions. I know they must be smarter than 50% of the people on this train. It's kind of a New York comment. Yes, I reply, their habitat's disappearing, palm oil plantations, illegal logging. Those old hardwood trees. That's when Lena jumped on the young woman's lap, or tried to, and sort of hit her left knee. Because although the primate lover was into it, she didn't quite have the instincts for gathering a running and jumping kid into the lap area. But Lena got her place to sit, and the plaid stranger put her iPhone in her pocket in favor of the five-year-old. Another woman, and then a man, pulled off their headphones and signaled thank you to Lena and me for our performance. Lena had been singing along with the Lorax, matching my words like a second voice in a hip-hop song, because she has the whole book memorized. The cops were smiling, probably parents themselves with Dr. Seuss recitations in their personal repertoire. Police can't officially say that they're Earth people. But being parents, they certainly have that chance, don't they? We look for how the earth enters into our activism. The presence of personalities from the biosphere, in this case Dr. Seuss's wonderful animal inventions, was the earth's cameo there underground in that train. The cops were a part of the story too, the presence of armed enforcers of middle-class propriety. We pulled into the Second Avenue station and disembarked to walk the last blocks to Lena's school, she pumping with her leg out front on her purple scooter, but always stopping on the curb and waiting for me to catch up, panting to cross the street holding hands. Wasn't this, quote, breaking into public space? That time-honored noble tradition of inappropriate behavior that attends all the successful social movements we've ever had in this country? The performance of The Lorax was not a Disney production. It was physical, it was us. We performed for an audience with their ears wired to another story, and we dared them to be physical and present with us. And then the orangutan swinging through the minds of the trapped commuters on that train encouraged a young woman to take off her headphones. Her brash graciousness was ringing in our hands as we waited for the light.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You with me here?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Yes.
Happily so. Amen. This is called The Fabulous Unknown. The earth tells us to touch, learn, grow, change, respond to others, and never stop the music. Get that power from dancing in the streets, that collective joy, and then turn to face the devil again. The strongest human communication is love, because love makes life. You see, I'm imagining our evolution will recreate us as much more powerful Earth citizens. The Earth made our organism this way, after all. We are at the heart of evolution when we actively love each other, when we're actually making love. I'm starting to feel like Walt Whitman here. Hallelujah. Walt Whitman plus nonviolent direct action. Amen. Love is unknowable. With love, we are entering the fabulous unknown. One of the most revealing demonstrations of the horrible result of knowing everything comes to us from the Monsanto Corporation. That corporation believes it knows all there is to know about life on Earth and cannot imagine there's anything at all that's not replaceable. That is, all life on Earth can be genetically mapped and then copyrighted and owned, turned into a product for sale and possibly profit. In the Church of Stop Shopping, we know the love is unknowable, and we believe that the fabulous unknown is a wondrous thing that is at the heart of all our activism. This cannot be copyrighted or sold. Love cannot be known or replaced. Always start a new nonviolent direct action with mysterious love. Not strategy, not policy, not theory. Start with love, kiss, and then follow the waves that go out from your lips. Fly with it. Like the bees, you will fly to justice. Replacement bees. Let's consider the honeybee. Honeybees have partnered with humans since the mists of prehistory, sharing its honey with us the way lovers share the honey of their bodies. The honeybee is a symbol of love in many of our songs. Many children's books have smiling honeybees. Amen. Here's a little known fact. You're not going to believe it. There are more bees on royal family coats of arms than lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. The bee is here with us on this planet called the Earth, our partner. The honeybee is threatened now. 40% of all the bees in the United States, honeybees as well as thousands of wild bees, perished last year. Most beekeepers blame neonicotinoids that come to us from companies with names like Bayer, Syngenta, Monsanto, Dow DuPont. Neonicotinoid pesticides, or neonics, are a best-selling insect killer, manufactured and sold under various names by these corporations I just recited to you. And just as it sounds, this class of poison is a fierce version of nicotine. It is a neuropathic substance. It short-circuits a sophisticated navigation system that directs bees from the hive to the discovery of distant flowers and back again. This tragedy is intensely sad. The bees are spiraling off, lost, flying vainly till they die of exhaustion miles away. They must feel a kind of loneliness. I wonder what that feels like to them. We can use our own sorrow turned into anger. That's a long hyphenated phrase, sorrow turned into anger, to stop the killing of the bees. It seems that Monsanto, Syngenta, and Bayer's plan is to replace the honeybee because the bee can't keep pace with the rising potency of their poisons. How can we allow them to end such life, to replace it with profits? How can we allow them to think that they could ever create a robot that could pollinate for their industry?
No, why would they want to?
Is that what they're doing?
Yes, it's called the RoboBee. They're spending millions and millions of dollars developing something called the RoboBee. Let us muse for a moment on the flight of the Apis mellifera, the honeybee. I am going to choose my odd words carefully. Let's start with the finding of just-bloomed flowers by the bee that scouts for the hive. The dancing language of the scout bee. She communicates a map to a new source of flowery nutrition miles from the hive, and it is miraculous. The scout bee, she travels miles away from the hive, mapping out the land. On her flight back from her reconnaissance journey, she is seen by sentry bees, and the hive is alerted. The scout prepares her report. As the sentry bees prepare the theater inside the hive, amazing, the news will come in a performance for the buzzy audience inside the swirly ball of paper that we call the hive. Yes, they actually have stages inside those swirly gray paper medicine balls up in the trees. She dances. Let us count the ways. She emits pheromone-like perfumes. It's olfactory. There's a smelling. She drums with her feet and vibrates her abdomen under the hi-hat of her wings, which beat at 70 times a second. The choreographic line of her dance on the hive floor is a super precise compass needle pointing to the flower miles away. Her audience will eventually also know, but we don't know how this happens yet. There's a lot we don't know here. But her audience will also know how to go up over buildings, around hills. There's three-dimensional information here that the human scientists haven't figured out. But this is literally a language. Entomologists accept that the scout bee's dancing report is a language. And for years, human scientists resisted this idea because our chauvinistic species only wants intelligence in animals to manifest in cuties like dolphins, chimps, elephants. But now, the intelligence of the hive must be included in this pantheon. It has been discovered that this map-making dance performed inside the hive and affectionately called the waggle dance by entomologists, the waggle dance. And I'm just going to continue for the rest of this chapter to
waggle
for you. Affectionately called the waggle dance by the triangulates. This is amazing. Check this out. The dance that she does triangulates the position of the sun with the spinning of the earth and the location of the destination hive.
Wow.
She makes a far better map than any GPS. Let's go deeper than this. Researchers recently noted that after the first waggle dance is completed, and that audience departs for the distant flowers. Then another stage will be prepared for another dance in another part of the hive. When the scout bee prepares her report for this second audience, her geometry changes. Her language changes. Why?
Because the sun moves.
Exactly. The first dance report took about 20 minutes. To begin her second report, she makes an adjustment in her second dance, adjusts her percussion, her buzzing melodies, the pheromones, the angling dance, to account for the precise change in the relative positions of the earth and the sun in the hive.
Hallelujah.
Honey-be-luja! Honey-be-luja! Damn! In the case of the honeybees, it seems that what is unknown to humans has been running the whole show for a long time. The earth cannot be replaced because it is mostly unknown to us, and we can only extract, kill, copy, and replace that which is clearly understood. And what's that percentage? 1%?
No.
Maybe.
Hopefully. Maybe not that. Let's say that 99% of the earth looms around us unknown as we murder the plants and animals and murder each other. We have a chorus of elders who are singing the song of the unknown to us. Zora Neale Hurston's cherry tree blossoming and their eyes were watching God. Rachel Carson's undulating seaweed and somersaulting shells in the main tide pools. Edward Abbey hovering over the Colorado River as he starts earth first. Federico Garcia Lorca in Spain writing his deep song around the night fire in Andalusia. Chief Joseph telling us that the earth is the mother of all people and all people should have equal rights upon it. These wise ones perceive the unknown. They stand on the horizon of what they can sense and understand. Look out into creation and sing those words that guide us. There is an activist power. An unknowable nature. We want to save the bees because we revere their mysterious whirling hives. How the thousands of bees pursue the good of the hive. How these creatures hover and buzz, making decision after decision. The endless interlocking moves, the mass making its survival together. Can we do that? We feel a swarming coming on. We are in Monsanto's lobby. We're on the roof. We're at their stockholders' convention, in their minds. We are swarming. We are creating the miracle. We're emitting the pheromones. Our wings are beating 70 times a second. And the former Blackwater USA officials that Monsanto hires for security who study us must know that we have our own waggle dance. We are designed by the sun and the earth and our brothers and sisters in the hive. And at the end of their notes in the file they keep on us, the corporate cops must add that we activists are unknowable too.
Woo! Yeah. Yeah. Great writing.
That was Reverend Billy, a.k.a. Bill Talon, off the New York City-based Church of Stop Shopping. I recorded him in April 2016 at the third stop of his tour after the publication of his City Lights book, The Earth Needs You. He performed at the Gallery Bookshop in Mendocino Village on the Pacific Coast. Talon is the author of several books, including What Would Jesus Buy? And What Should I Do If Reverend Billy Is in My Store? Much more information is on the website of the Church of Stop Shopping at revbilly.com. City Lights books are at citylights.com. You can hear this program again for free on TUC Radio's website, tucradio.org. There you can also subscribe to weekly free podcasts. My name is Maria Gelarden. Thank you for listening.
You're listening to KBOO Portland. The time is 11:59 a.m.
KBOO Community Radio is a proud co-sponsor of the Samantha Crane and Matthew Malia concert Saturday, August 20th, 7 p.m. at the Mission Theater and Pub in Portland. The show will be a unique blend of storytelling, song, live readings, and collaboration. Samantha will be drawing from her lengthy discography of songs with expansive melodies. Matthew will perform many pieces from the Frontier Ruckus catalog, including B-sides and rarities. Again, that's Samantha Crane and Matthew Malia in concert, Saturday, August 20th, 7 p.m. at the Mission Theater and Pub, 1624 Northwest Gleason Street in Portland. More information can be found at kboo.fm on the right side of the homepage under Community Events.
And you are tuned to KBOO in Portland, 90.7 FM. It's time now for the Noontime Jamboree. This KBOO program has been made possible in part by KBOO Foundation members and a grant from Curiosities, a vintage mall serving the West Side with space for over 70 dealers and a selection of vintage, retro, mid-century clothing, jewelry, and antiques. Curiosities is located at 12705 Southwest Beaver Dam Road in Beaverton. More at www.curiositiesvintage.com.